We're going to read in verse 31 of chapter 27. And so let's begin to read there. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put on his own raiment on him. Put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. I think I'm going to pause for a moment. We'll read on a little later, but I'd like to just stop there for a moment, and that's enough to get us our thoughts going on this this scripture and on the event and on the significance of the crucifixion. You know, the Bible is, of course, I know many of you know this, the Bible is a book of 66 books, right? 66 different books within the covers of the Bible, beginning with Genesis, ending with Revelation. And it has, I never counted, hundreds of chapters, thousands of verses inside your Bible. And those many books, many chapters, many verses cover a multitude of topics. But all of those revolve around one event. You could sum it up. Everything in the Bible points to and is related to one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and one event, the crucifixion of Christ. That's the central theme, the central focus of all of the scriptures. And the cross of Christ is the central event of history. There is no, it's the pinnacle, if you will, of all of human history. There's not any event or all the events of the world's history put together that compare in significance to what Christ did on Calvary. And you know, you could, as I say, the Bible has lots of topics. Prophecy, some study that, some major study on Old Testament laws and customs. Some churches, some religions major on, or they focus on prophetic things. I said prophecy. A lot of them get hung up on those, which I like studying prophecy, nothing wrong with it. Some get involved in a lot of study of ecclesiology or the functioning of a church or angelology. Like to study about angels and demons and spiritual warfare and spiritual gifts and things like that. And those things are found in the Bible and ought to be studied. Typology, we're looking at some of those in our study of the tabernacle on Sunday nights. The ways that the tabernacle worship picture Christ and the sacrifice that he made. And so there's a lot of topics to study. And some people, some churches even, major on those. They focus on them to the exclusion sometimes of the cross and salvation by grace and the real central theme. And when you do that, you really miss the whole purpose. You really do. You miss the purpose of the Bible. Did you know you can study the Bible and memorize hundreds of verses and know a lot of teachings of the Bible and still miss what God's most important message to you is? There's a lot of cults built on that kind of thing. They focus on lots of other things, but they miss What's the main thing, the focal point? And that is that Christ died for our sins. You know, what Jesus did at the cross is at the heart of all the Bible. And it really is at the heart of what all life is about. Did you know you could go through life and never even hear of March Madness or the Final Four and all these games that are going on today? I don't follow basketball or college ball at all, to be honest with you. But there's some that really follow that, and it's a big thing to them. I'm not against sports, but you know, you could live your entire life and never watch a football game, and it wouldn't really diminish your life very much, would it?
No.
You're right, it wouldn't. And you could go through life, and some of you may not believe this, but you could go through life and never even know what Facebook is, never have heard of Twitter or Instagram, never owned an iDevice, never played a video game. You could go through life and never have done any of that and still have a fulfilled life. Some of you believe that because you're living it, but others are very skeptical. My parents do not own a computer of any kind. And they've lived almost 80 years, and I think they've had a fulfilled life. However, if you live your life apart from Christ, not understanding what Jesus did for you at the cross, then your life would not be fulfilled. It would not be. It would be in vain. And I know that's kind of a harsh thing to say, but life is in vain, honestly. When you come to understand what Jesus did and you understand the relationship that you can have with Him because of that, then you begin to understand why you were created and where you are going, and you understand so much more about what this life is about. To miss all of that would be to live an empty, vain existence. Now, I'm going to make a strange statement, perhaps. We read down to verse 35, and I stopped there intentionally because we're going to read in a little bit down from verse 35 to verse 44. But I'm going to say this morning, as I read that this year, I studied through this text, I thought to myself, I don't even like those verses. Doesn't that sound weird? I don't even like to read it. They bother me. We will read them, and I'll let you know why it bothers me. But it does bother me. And maybe not for the reason you think, but before we read those, I want to think about the cross before we look at the upsetting verses. Verse 35, the first part of that verse just simply says, "And they crucified Him." There's a lot in that little phrase there, "they crucified Him." And I know you're familiar with crucifixion. You know, most of you, I know I look around and pretty much all of you have been in the church for quite a while. So I know you're familiar with the crucifixion of Christ and you know what took place. But let's just think about it for a moment again together. The crucifixion was a horrific thing, was it not? It really was a cruel, an inhumane, it was an agonizing, it was a bloody, horrible thing. It really was. To be crucified, to be nailed through your hands and your feet to a cross, a wooden cross, and suspended between heaven and earth. That was a means of capital punishment. It was something they did to criminals. If you look down for a second at verse 38, you see that there were two thieves crucified with Him, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. And so there were thieves on the cross with Jesus on separate crosses, but they're on that hill that day of Golgotha because they were being executed for their crimes. We read about in this chapter earlier about a name that some of you will know named Barabbas. Pilate, who was the Roman governor, he said at this time of the year, it's our custom to release a prisoner as a gesture of goodwill. Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent, that he had no reason for executing him, but the Jews were pressing him. And so he said, I'll tell you what, we're going to release somebody, and you know, I could release Jesus, or I have another guy, Barabbas. Now, Barabbas is a murderer, an insurrectionist. He is a wicked man, a known criminal. Which one do you want me to set free? That's what I would have said. Which one do you want me to set free? Jesus. But that's not what they said. Can you believe they said, no, give us Barabbas. And he said, what shall I do with Christ? And they said, crucify him, crucify him. Isn't that astounding? They wanted this murderer to be free because they hated Jesus that much. But Barabbas was under the sentence of death. He was a criminal who was going to be punished in this manner. And he only escaped it because Jesus took his place. And there's, of course, right there, you can see it already, it's on the surface, right? What a picture of all of us were equally worthy of death like Barabbas, but Jesus took our place. And there's that great picture of the substitutionary death of Christ. But here, when you think about this crucifixion, it was a horrible way to die. It was a way that many did die in that day under the Roman Empire. It was a capital punishment for criminals. It was the death of a criminal. It was those for who had done evil. But the sad thing is that, in some sense sad, Jesus was not at all guilty. Isn't that true? He was perfectly innocent. Absolutely innocent. More innocent than any of you or I. He had not committed one single infraction of any law, as far as any right law. He had not committed any infraction against God's law. He had never sinned. If there was anybody who did not deserve to die, it was Jesus. He had no sin. He had no wrongdoing. He was not guilty of anything. And you know, one of the things that does bother me about the cross when I study this each time I go through it was you kind of get a sense of how they knew that. They did know that. They knew that Jesus was not worthy of death, but they didn't care. You know, they were going to push this through, right or wrong. They knew it was wrong. They didn't care. It was what they wanted. They had a hatred. They just wanted rid of him. And that's such a sad thing. But the high, let me read this right. In Hebrews, I started to read what I read on my paper. That's a good word. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 says this about Jesus. It says, for such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, you might know this verse well. It says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so Jesus, who knew no sin, he had never coveted anything, he had never lied, he had never stolen, he had never had an impure thought, he had never looked on somebody with hatred, murderous hatred in his heart. Whatever sin you can think of, he'd never disobeyed his parents. Can you imagine? He was sinless. So why did he die? Well, you know the reason, don't you? Why did he die? Why did he die such a horrible death? Why would somebody so pure, so innocent, die a criminal's execution? Well, there's only one answer to that, and that is because he died as a sinner, for he was dying for sinners. He died like sinners died in that day. He died as one who had committed some horrible crime, but he was not dying for his own crimes. He was dying for the crimes of humanity. And another thought that I always think about it when I read this, study this, meditate on it, is that this was the cruelest form of punishment, right? I don't know that any government, I know there's been some pretty evil things, but I can't imagine a more cruel, I don't know another word, a cruel way of putting somebody to death. You know, crucifixion was not instant, that's for sure. It was a long, drawn-out, agonizing event. When they would nail them, you know, can you imagine that? Just don't think about it too hard, but they would take nails and drive it through your body onto wood, you know, pin it there. And then they would nail their feet and lift them up, and they would hang there sometimes for days, agonizing in thirst and hunger and pain and so on. And certainly it would last for hours, and Jesus was 6 hours on the cross. 6 hours. That would be from now till supper time. Pinned to the cross, hanging there. After he'd been whipped and beaten and a crown of thorns pressed on his head and so much cruel treatment. But here's the thing, you know, I know we could talk about that for a while. But here's the thing. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. This is a Christmas verse. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Now you want to hold your finger in Matthew, but Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law," right? But just think about this with me. It says, "When the fullness of time was come," why was he born when he was born? I don't know the whole answer to that. But I knew it was in God's plan. I knew that was when God said it was the fullness of time. It was the time God had set. We could go back and look at lots of scripture, but if you study the Bible, you'll know that the coming of Jesus was a predetermined, planned event. His life on this earth before the foundation of the world was planned out, prophesied. And his death was prophesied. And so what I want you to think about is he came, you know, he could have come when execution was, you know, by lethal injection maybe or some other means, right? Just think about that. He came when he knew the Roman Empire had come to power. Their means of execution was crucifixion, the most cruel kind of death for criminal crimes that anybody has paid. And he came then. You ever thought about that? He could have been born at any time in history, right? As far as we're concerned, he could have. Now, I know that he had to be born at a certain time because that was the time God determined. But why did God determine it then? Because he was going to die, and he was going to die the death of crucifixion. He was going to die in this manner. What does that tell us? What does that mean? And his death on the cross was not wasn't accidental. It was not that he was the victim of you know, really bad people, although that you could make a case for that, and it's true, I would agree with that. But that's not all there is to the picture, right? I mean, it wasn't just that he came and there was some bad guys who got the upper hand, and to his dismay, he was crucified. That's not at all the case when you read the Bible. He knew exactly how he was going to die, and he came for that purpose. So when they crucified him, although they were wicked in doing so, yet, and isn't this an interesting thing? Their hearts were evil. Don't ever confuse that. By wicked hands they crucified him, the Bible says. But in doing that, they fulfilled the plan of God. Isn't that interesting? God can take all things and work together for good. God can take the evil plots and plans of a Judas and a high priest who hates you and a Roman governor who's a wimp and all these things and all conspiring against him, and yet God's just saying, my plan's working. And so it was God's plan. He'd predetermined it. In Isaiah, listen to this verse, Isaiah 53:10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him when he shall make his soul an offering for sin." In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, it says that Jesus was delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. God the Father, God the Son, they had this all worked out before. And he came and he died on the cross, a cruel, agonizing, horrific, terrible, I wouldn't even know the adjectives to describe how bad it is, but he died for that in that way for a reason, and he planned it that way. Why? Because I think there's two things you can have to say about it, is that it shows us, number one, the enormity of our sin. We take sin so lightly, don't we? We think about it as, you know, there's little sins, little things, oh, we mess up, we, you know, we're not perfect. We think about sin in that way. Sin is not distasteful to us. Sin is not so bad. It's not so black to us. But when you look at it through God's eyes, this death, he had to die. He had to be a sacrifice for sin. And it was the worst kind of death, because sin is the worst kind of thing there is. Don't you see that? It shows us the enormity of sin, how God sees sin. God sees our sin as being worthy of punishment, death, and separation. But not only does it show us the enormity of our sin, but please stay with me, it shows us this, the enormity of God's love. Those are the two things that stand, you know, the like mountain peaks. When you think about the crucifixion, you can't miss it. How can you miss it? That one, sin, it's he was there for no crime he had done. He was there for my sin and yours. And that's the punishment our sins deserved. But he was there because he loves you and me above any love that I can describe to you. He loves us that much, that he endured it. And when you read it through, you study it out, and you see what he endured, and he did it without any retaliation, without any bad attitude. When they nailed him to the cross, and they spit in his face, and they plaited the crown of thorns on his head, and they did all these things, and they mocked him, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The love that is demonstrated to us is unimaginable, but he loved us in that way. Now back to the verses I didn't want to read. In verses 35, let's pick it up, chapter 27. They crucified him, parted his garments. Verse 36, and sitting down, they watched him there and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priest mocking him with the scribes and the elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. And he trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And then the Bible even says, the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now I said I didn't want to read those, or I didn't like those verses, and there's a reason. Because when I read about what God did, it thrills my heart, even though it's ugly in a sense. Even though there's a distasteful sense of the pain and the suffering that he went through, but I can't read that without my heart just humbly being amazed and thrilled that God would love me that way. Isn't that the way it is for you when you read about the cross? Aren't you humbled and think to yourself, I can't imagine why, but God loved me like that. He loved me to do this for me. When I read what God did, it blesses my heart. But when I read what man did, it appalls me. And this is what struck me. I don't know, each time I study or meditate on these things in the Bible, you know, every year something hits you a little different, right? This year as I read it through, I just read what man was doing there and I thought, what a vile, disgusting race we are sometimes. I mean, all those verses just talk about how they mocked him and they laughed at him and they, you know, they gambled for his clothes and it wasn't just the town rabble rousers. It was the high priest. It was the social elite. It was the leadership of the community that was saying, ha, 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 you know, he said he could save others. He can't even save himself. And on they mocked him. Can you imagine? I mean, here's a guy hanging on a cross, agonizing, and they're watching him, and they're gambling, and they're carrying on like this. It's appalling, really. But, you know, the cruelness. I didn't start back in verse 29, but I don't know if I should even read it for you. In verse 29, it talks about this group that had him before the cross. And I read that this year, and I wrote in my Bible, I put, this is one of the incredible scenes. Like a pack of hyenas, they taunt and mock God. You know what? This bothers me. Because I know and love Jesus. When I see what they did to him. You know, they were mocking him. They put a robe on him and they gave him a reed. And they laughed at him and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him. And, you know, one time they blindfolded him and hit him and said, Prophesy, which one of us hit you? Now that bothers me because I love Jesus. But you know, honestly, if I wasn't so attached to Jesus, would that bother me so much? I mean, you know what I'm saying? Because people still today do similar things. And we don't really think much about it. It's wrong, it's bad, they shouldn't do that. And I guess what I want to say is I find that I'm even capable. I know myself well enough to know that I'm capable of being cruel too. Have you ever been cruel? I don't know if I've ever told this before in church. I probably never have. My family knows this. The teenagers found out about it on the way down to Spokane. Mike knows. I told him, I said, Mike, I don't know, we were talking. We were having a long conversation driving, and we were getting into some deep things. And I said, there's something I did when I was a child I'm still very much ashamed of today. I'm ashamed of it. It was so bad. This was really, really bad, guys. Never even think about doing this. I was like 8 years old, and I was in the car with my brother. I have a brother that's a year and a half younger than me. And we got in a fight, and I was so mad at him. You're not going to believe your pastor would do this. I was so mad at him. You know what I did? It's unbelievable. We were driving down the road. I opened the door, and I pushed him out. I did. Only by the grace of God, my brother clung to the door, held on to it. And my mom stopped the car. And, you know, his life was saved. Can you believe that? But that's because we have an evil, selfish, mean human heart. Sorry to shock you like that. But I just know that I'm capable of being just as cruel as they were. And you see it. I mean, how many, we could look through history. How many times have men put in a situation, their cruel side comes out, and it's bad to look at. But that's the way men are. And not only were they cruel, but they were calloused. When I see them gambling for the clothes, I think, how indifferent. You know, here a guy, they're hanging on the cross, and they're like, oh, what should we do? Well, he's got this clothes. Let's gamble for it. You know, we'll cast lots, roll dice, see who gets it or whatever. Really? How hard-hearted is that, you know? How calloused, how indifferent, how apathetic. I mean, they're not at least concerned about this man dying there. They're just thinking about this expensive garment. That's so apathetic, indifferent. They were just detached, disinterested, unmoved by what Jesus was doing. And you know, that's bad. It's horrible. If it was any man, it's horrible. But the fact that it was God in the flesh, and it was his creatures that the people he created who are fallen into sin, but we are his creation. He, you know, can you imagine this? This is God enduring at the hands of man all this stuff. Isn't that incredible? And they're mocking, they're indifferent, they're unmoved, careless. But you know, again, let me just say this, we're almost done. How many today could care less about Easter? Could care less, I mean, other than, you know, hunting eggs or getting candy baskets or something like that. But as far as what Jesus did, do they have any concern about that? Are you interested at all in what Jesus did? Is that something that's important to you? How many do you know that they've heard of Jesus dying on the cross, but it's just, yeah, they're not really concerned about it. Do you know what he did? Why he did it? Do you realize it was for your sin and that through his blood you can have forgiveness and salvation? Yeah, well, I've heard that before, but I don't know. It's not for me. Right? Isn't that the attitude of a lot of people? I mean, the house of God ought to be filled to the rafters on Easter Sunday. If people honestly understood what happened and cared. But then let me say this, and I'll close. How many of us, as Christians even, believers, who it comes around, and you know, we hear about it and we know the crucifixion story, and but it after time it again becomes like November the 11th. Well, we have Remembrance Day. We remember, you know, what took place. There's July 1st. We have, you know, the celebration of the Confederation of Canada and things like that. There's historic events, you know. None of you would remember back to some Black Tuesday in October of 1929. But some of you know what happened there before your time, but you know. And some of you know, even some of you grew up in June 28, 29, 1895. In the southern part of Russia, they burned arms. And some of you know that history. Some of you know other dates in history. December 7th, 1941. Still lives in infamy for some of us. You know, but there's dates. And they come around on the calendar. And you acknowledge it in your mind. You think about it. Some of them are more meaningful to you than others. And then Easter comes around, and does it mean anything more than any other holiday? Is there something about what Jesus did on the cross and his resurrection from the dead? Is there something about that to you that's more personal, more significant? It just has real meaning to you. It moves you to think about it. Is that the case? Or is it just like, well, Easter's here again. We'll celebrate. Pastor will get all worked up about it. I wonder, you know, shouldn't it be more? This is the salvation of your soul. This is what makes it possible for me to be forgiven for pushing my brother out of a car. And that I can go to heaven. Does it mean something to you that Jesus died for you? Let's bow our heads for prayer. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed. I hope the cross of Christ means something to you more than just an event that happened in history. I hope there was a time when you realized that that was for you that Jesus died, and you put your faith in him and received salvation. But if you're here this morning and you're not sure, you know about the death of Christ, but it's just an event, it's something that happened, but you've never really received Christ as your Lord and Savior. Is there anybody here this morning? Now, please keep your eyes closed for a moment. But if you're here and you'd say, Pastor Klein, I don't know if I'm saved. Or maybe I know I'm not. I've never really, truly become a Christian and accepted Jesus as my Savior. But I'm going to ask you to pray for me. With our eyes closed, no one looking around, just for privacy's sake. If you'd say, pray for me, I don't know if I'm saved. Would you slip your hand up and I'll pray for you? I won't call your name, I'll just pray for you.